When I say, let's talk about worth tonight, I want you to sort of imagine what I mean by that. If we're going to define it, we're going to use dictionary.com, one of Greg's and I's favorite sources. So, you know, trust us, we know where to define these words. In any case, dictionary.com says that worth is good or important enough to justify. It's having a value of or equal in value to. And so another word we can use there is equality, which is the same thing. Or excellence of character or quality as commanding esteem. Worth is also defined as usefulness or importance as to the world, to a person or for a purpose. And another word there we can use is merit. That's exactly what we're going to be discussing tonight. We'll be talking about worth. And I'm sure we've all dealt with that question of worth, you know, especially when it comes to buying things. We think, oh, man, was those pair of shoes really worth it? You know, was that TV really worth it? What about that game system? Was that really worth it? I mean, it was Black Friday, it was on a deal, you know, but we all have those types of questions and we all consider that all the time. What is it worth? Is it worth it to have? Is it worth it to engage in some sort of activity? What is it worth? But more than that, we ask about it in things in regards to a relationship. A certain relationship, first of all, is the relationship between the, well, let's see here, the boss and the workers. I'm sure you've all been asked some sort of question like this if you've gone to an interview. You've been asked a sort of, you know, question that we all just don't want to hear. And as soon as they ask it, we're like, oh man, what in the world do I need to come up with? That question is, why should I hire you? Why should I hire you? Well, what makes you think you're so good for this position? What makes you think you're good for this team and for this company? That's a question we all just dread terribly. And if you haven't prepared yourself beforehand, I mean, you're going to sit up there and try to come up with all these things. Oh, I'm as good as this person. I'm as good as that person. But what they're trying to figure out is, what is your worth to them? How can you play a part, a useful and effective part, in that which you're about to engage in? How can you play a good part in this team here? What is your worth? And so we'll come up with all of these things trying to sell ourselves and saying, well, I'm good for this position because maybe I've spent all this time educating myself in this specific task. I have certain abilities, you know, I've come across this possibility through a friend, you see. And so we try to sell ourselves and say, this is why I am of some worth. So I say all of that just to say that we know that this isn't new. This isn't anything new. We deal with worth every day. And in other relationships, we ask, well, what is my worth in a relationship between my spouse or my significant other? And then more importantly, what is my worth in the relationship between God and myself? And that's exactly what we'll be discussing. But before that, we need to go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. And he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, if I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, if I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now, I know that was a pretty lengthy reading, but as we've read those verses, I want you to keep those verses in the forefront of your minds as we go through this lesson tonight. Here, Paul is talking about body, and he says the body is made up of different parts, as we all well know. But he says those parts, even though they may be different, one cannot say to the other, I have no need of you. That wouldn't make any sense. And he also says that though they are different parts, they're all the same. They're all equal. They all are needed. They are all of some worth. Now, these scriptures paint a very different image from that of the world, where these verses recognize our differences and they count on our worth. Our society today would have us to believe that worth is only found in everyone and in everything being the same thing. And I'm sure you recognize that from certain government programs like Common Core. And we hear about those things and we think, well, what's going on here? They say if we can have all the children learn one specific thing, this whole thing, the whole way, everyone learn it the same way, then we'll be equal. Nobody will be lacking. And we see those types of things as well. But what the world says worth is found in comparisons. If we're still using different synonyms here, we can say equality. Equality is found in comparisons. That means if you want to be equal, you need to be the same. And to be equal is to be equal in abilities. The world says if you want to be equal, if you want to be just as good as I am, then you need to be able to do as I do. Maybe you need to speak the way I speak. Maybe you need to engage. Maybe you need to play chess as well as I play chess. You know, all of these different types of things that the world says. If you wish to be equal, you all need to be the same in this. But they continue there on education, as we talked with Common Core. Education as well. If you want to be equal, if you want to be the same, you have to have the same amount of education. And I'm sorry if you haven't been to high school, if you haven't been to college, you're just not the same as me. And therefore, you are less. But that's what the world says. Position. Listen, I want to be the boss. We all want to be the boss. Let's just be the boss. I don't know about you, but every time I see a CEO, I'm like, oh man, why can't I be in that position? And yes, they may have started the business. Yes, they may have been there working 30 years or more, but I want to be the boss. And I tell you right now, we hear that all over the place. We need higher wages, but more than that, we want the wages of the same. We want to make the same amount of money as our bosses are making. That's what we see. That's where equality is found in this world. Everything needs to be the same. But it doesn't stop there either. In physique, well, if you want to be equal, if we want to be the same, then you need to look the way I do. And if you don't, then you're less. If you don't have the same type of features, then you're less. If you don't have the same type of build, then you're worthless. But it doesn't stop there. It also goes with class. If you're not keeping up with the Joneses, then I'm sorry, you're with the Stevens. No, not really. But you have to keep up with this certain class of people. And they set this huge standard up there and say, that's the kind of people you want to be. All right? You've got to get a big house. You have to have some lawns. And you have to have a white picket fence. Go after the American dream. That's what it's all about. And let me tell you, if you don't have those things, then we're not equal. And we need to do something about it. But that's what the world says. And lastly, monetary gain. We don't want to be rich. Well, we don't want there to be rich people. We don't want there to be poor people. We just want people to be just like us. But secretly, we all wish to be rich. How in the world is that going to happen? It's impossible. But this is what the world is saying. To be equal, to have some worth, you need to have exactly what I have. You need to be engaging in the things that I engage in. And that's where you find worth. Now, if we were just to stop there, that would just be terrible. Because This is what the world is saying to us. But let me clarify myself by saying it isn't wrong to have those things. It isn't wrong to have abilities. It isn't wrong to have a huge position in a company. It isn't wrong to have a good education. But when does it become wrong? When does it become a problem? It's when we begin to look down on others as if they are worthless, as if they don't measure up to us. It's when we begin to compare and contrast on the quality of a person because they lack the things that the world says is valuable. That's when it becomes a problem. That's a huge issue there. And let me tell you, Paul dealt with this as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when defending his own ministry, he interjects some thoughts concerning Christians comparing themselves to one another. And he says, not that we dare classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. And so he says the people there are measuring themselves by cheap examples. I'm a cheap example. You're a cheap example. Anything that's less than God is a cheap example. Well, that's what all these people were doing. Look at me. Commend me for all the things that I have. Maybe you should commend me for going out here and reaching out to all these people. Maybe you should commend me for meeting all of these people as well. Well, guess what? I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Apollos. We see all of these things back then happening, and I guarantee you all of these things are happening even today. People commend themselves on these things, on the things that don't matter. But not only that, when you skip down to verse 18, he says, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. There you have the key to it. It's not the one who commends themselves who is approved. The person who is approved is the one the Lord commends. That is the person who is acceptable. But perhaps we spend a lot of time commending or comparing and contrasting ourselves and others based on the things of the world, which ironically have no worth at all. But we say, man, look at that person over there. They've got this. They've got this. Oh, they're just so valuable. But when I look at myself, I don't have those things. Therefore, I must be less. Therefore, there's no way I can match up to that. But here Paul is saying, why are you commending yourselves only upon each other? Why not commend yourselves to God? It's God's word who matters when it comes to these things. The only one who is approved is the one who is commended by God. And so when we think about those things, we start thinking about then, what is godly worth? We're making this contrast between what the world says gives you merit, gives you worth, and what God says gives you worth. And if we're going to figure that out, we need to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Let's think about the parable of the 10 talents. Now, we won't spend time reading this entire parable here, but you should by now understand the gist. And if you don't, this is what's happening here. A master goes to three of his servants. He gives one servant 5 talents. That's a lot of money. He gives to another servant 2 talents, and he gives to another 1. Now, if you remember the story, what happens to the ones who were given the 5 and the 2 talents? Well, they go out and they double that and they bring it back to the master. You remember what the master says? He says, enter into your master's joy. But before we even get to that, let's think about this. Was the one who had 5 talents more valuable to the master than the one who was only given 2? Was the one who was only given 2 talents as valuable as the one who was only given 1? Of course they were. They were both valuable. All 3 of them were valuable. That's why the master entrusted those talents to them. He knew they were capable of doing the things that he asked, and so he gave these talents to them so that they would do something with it. And we find 2 of them who did, but 1 of them who did not. Was any one of them at a disadvantage from the other? Was any one of them at a disadvantage? Well, from the text here, we see that there's no disadvantage at all. The only thing we see is this eagerness to finally put these things through, to make use of the talent. That's what we see. But both of those who had done something with that which they were given were received into their master's joy. And what we learn is that we aren't equal or of worth by what we have, whether we have five talents, two talents, or one, but we find some worth by doing something with that what we do have. Look at verse 30. And he says, "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You see what he tells them? Cast that worthless servant. That servant was of no worth. Not because he was given one talent, but because of his fear, he didn't do anything with it. He sat there and did nothing. He hid it away. And that's where we find our worth. If we are going to be of some use to God, we need to use what God has given us. But it doesn't stop there. Even in the next parable, we're reading about the sheep and the goats. And you remember that story here. The king finally comes back and he sets some servants on his left hand. And he sets some servants on the right hand. And to those on the right hand, he says, "Because you have done certain things, you can enter into your master's joy. But for those who didn't, well, they don't get to receive those types of things." Those of worth found their time selflessly loving their fellow man. That's what we see. Turn with me if you're there in Matthew 25. Starting in verse 35, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Those who found worth were those who engaged in the things of God, were those who engaged in the will of God. And those who don't engage in the will of God are those who find no worth. And in fact, are those that God finds no worth in. Those on his left are those who made themselves useless by not doing the will of God. And there we understand it. If we are to find some worth, if we're still struggling with that question, we need to use what God has given us. And only by using what God has given us, whatever ability that may be, whatever talent that is, whatever position, whatever education we have earned, whatever it may be, if we're using those things to glorify God, we have found some worth with him. But if we don't, we aren't of any worth at all. And how troubling that is to recognize. How humbling that is to know that God seeks people who are trying to do something with the things that he's given them. And with those he has given and choose not to do anything, well, those are the ones who are going to be cast out. And we need to be careful that we are not numbered with them. But you remember back when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And how Paul was talking about the body. Well, he continues on with that thought where he says, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts." And what does he say? "And I will show you a still more excellent way." And then right after that, he gets into 1 Corinthians 13, which we all know to be the chapter of love. You see. So it's those people who gauge in love, selflessly loving their fellow man. Those are the people that God finds worth in. And if you're going to be a part of his body, we need to remember to love not only ourselves, but those in the world as well. You see, while this world is constantly being confused on whether or not they're worthy in this position or in this position, we need to tell them that they can find worth in God. Because that's the truth of the matter. There is worth here if you would just work If you would just use what you have, then things will be all right. Then things can work out. But if they don't, if they do not come to that truth, if they do not come to that understanding, that realization, then they're going to be lost. And as Jesus said, pray that more workers come to the field. We need people out here. We need to be the ones out here bringing in more workers for Christ so that they are not lost. So godly worth is found in stewardship. Stewardship over the things that God has given us. That is putting our worth to work. That's putting the things that God has given us. Our abilities, our education, our position, our money, whatever it may be. When we are putting those things in work to the glory of God, we have found some worth. And godly worth is found in selfless love. When we are selflessly loving our fellow man, we have found some worth with him. Now, why is that? Because these are the things that God commands. When we're an obedient and loving servant, there is no reason why we can't find some worth in God's kingdom. Let me tell you this other truth here. God has given us everything we've ever needed. Let me say that again. God has given us everything we've ever needed to be useful in his kingdom. You see his word here. You see his church now. What excuse do we have not to be useful? What excuse do we have not to find worth in something? Not to find our merit where we cannot work and build and grow, edify one another? Where can we not find a place? We all have a place. But we need to recognize that. There is no excuse for us. I know of a friend who's constantly struggling with this understanding. He's been wanting to preach. He's been wanting to teach. But he can't find any opportunities anywhere. He says, oh, man. And to him, he says that I can't find any worth anywhere. Because nobody is taking me in. How am I going to be worthy to God in our relationship if I can't even work for him? I tell him, look, you don't have to preach. You don't have to teach. There are so many other things in the Lord that you can do to be of some worth, to find your place. And I think what we really need to do is we need to go against what the world says. And while it looks down on those types of humbling positions, we don't need to be afraid of taking those humbling positions. But we say, I don't know. Cleaning up? Oh, that doesn't seem as important. Taking care of other people's physical needs? But guess what? Those are the types of people that God finds worth in. He finds it within those people. And if we can tell the brethren who are struggling with that understanding where they can't find their place, where they think there is no place for them, we tell them there's always a place. There's always something you can do. If you're just a steward, a good steward over the things that you have, if you would just selflessly love your fellow men and your fellow brethren, you have found some worth. And that's what we need to tell those who are struggling with that. And by way of reminder, if we think equality is having the same as everyone else, then we are deceived. We are fighting the wrong battle in the wrong place. It isn't about equality of possessions or of power, but it's about a knowledge and an understanding of equal value in God, that everyone can be of some worth in him. And by way of reminder, we need to see ourselves the way God sees us. Romans 2 verse 11 says, God is no respecter of persons. What does that mean? Well, he shows no partiality. He is not going to say to one, you are more of value than the other one here. Each soul is valuable to God. And man, once we begin to see people like that, it changes everything about us. It changes the way we react to them. It changes the way we approach them. The way we talk about God to them. The way we talk about anything with them. If we see people the way God sees them, as no respecter of persons, but as someone who is valuable and can be useful in his kingdom, man, that just changes everything. But that's what we need to do. That's what we have to work hard at doing. And let me tell you, that's difficult, right? especially when the world is around here saying, well, man, if they don't have the same amount of education, I don't know. If they don't have the same type of manners that you have, right? Maybe the same type of etiquette. There's no way. But that's not the way God sees it. God is no respecter of persons. And though we may have the abilities and the education and all of these things, He's not commending us for those types of things. He's only commending us when we follow His will. It's only in those things that we should be seeking. And to bring this point in stronger, we are reminded even of this truth here. In Romans 3, starting in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." And so we are all of equal value in this, because we've all fallen short. And because we've all fallen short, what then can I say to someone, I am more better than you because I have this? I am more better than you because I know this. There is nothing there that we can say. There is nothing there that we can use. We've all fallen short. And remember, we're all a bunch of sinners. We've come here only by the grace of God to understand Him just a little bit better and what He wants us to do. And so may we spend a lot more time commending ourselves in the things of God instead of on the things of the world. May we have more focus in those things instead of what our society tells us to focus on. We're all on the same playing field. All have sinned and all can obtain grace. We are all of equal value to our Lord. And I wish that was the end. I wish that was it. But that's not it. Because what about when we hear Galatians 3:28? Well, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, with my generation, I have seen so many people struggle with this, having just an identity crisis beyond who knows what. And they use this verse and they say, well, wait a minute now. You see here, we are all one in Christ Jesus. So that means I should be able to do what you're doing. I should be able to do what a man does. I should be able to do what a woman does. I should be able to do what a child does. I should be able to do whatever anybody does because we are all one in Christ Jesus. But is that what this verse is saying? Is this verse saying you're all one in Christ Jesus? So seek to be the exact same. Do you remember those verses about the body? Now, Paul is using that and saying, yeah, these parts are different. That's something we all recognize. People are different. We all can't be the same. But why do some people use this verse and say, well, hey, now, we're all one in Christ Jesus. This verse points to the true equality. But it's not so we misconstrued it to think, God says we should all be the same. Since we are equal, shouldn't I be allowed to do the same things as you? But remember that equality, worth, is not found in comparisons. I can't bring home that point even more. It is not found in comparisons. Now, this isn't to say that injustices do not exist. We know that they do. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Everything and everyone has its place within God, just like the body. We perceive ourselves in a lower position and then we feel that things aren't equal. But who says that we aren't of any value where we are now? And who says that small work that you think is so small is not a big work? Who is to say that? And who has convinced us that in order for us to be one in Christ Jesus, then the eye must act like the arm or the tongue must act like the foot? That's what we need to be careful of. As we go out here, we go back into this world, and we are constantly surrounded by these things that say, you need to be the same. And if things aren't the same, things aren't equal. But here we have the word of the Lord. We're all different. But God values each person. I may be in a different position. But that's just it. It's just a different position. It doesn't mean I'm less of a person. I'm just in a different position. That's it. The arm is here. The leg is there. It's one of those common sense things we understand. All have worth in Christ Jesus. So we do not all need to be acting the exact same. And so what must we do? We need to have the eyes and a mind of equality. Let me tell you, this is more than some ideal optimism or some nice way of thinking. This is the truth that we're talking about. This is the truth that we're dealing with. We need to be aware of. We all sustain each other in many ways. And so we need to see the value of each soul just as God does. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And we need to be careful of the influences that would convince us otherwise. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And by doing these things, we will help ourselves, our community, and the world to see that Christians aren't people who lord over with self-righteousness. But we are aware of our faults, we are aware of our differences, and we have consciously made an effort to be better for the Lord, to find some worth in Him, because we know that this world will not last. And so may we all seek to do those things. And so I leave that challenge before you, is to recognize that. And so as you go out this week, I want you to seriously challenge yourself to look at each soul as valuable as your own. And in doing that, I want you to recognize just how much you change, just how much worth you begin to see in everyone. And that makes the work a lot more harder, but it makes it that much more meaningful when we do. So may we all seek to do these things. But I tell you, if you're not a Christian this evening, you haven't found worth yet. You need to find your worth in Christ Jesus. As we've talked about before, the only way you can find worth in this world to come is only in God. And that's where you need to be. And so we invite you. This invitation is to those who are seeking to be a part of God's family, to those who have recognized the error of this world, but not only of this world, but within themselves, and to seek their true worth in God Almighty, and wanting to be washed from your sins by the blood of Christ, and to begin a new life with God